2 Timothy chapter number 3, Paul is writing to Timothy about the last days. That's the very phrase that he uses in verse number 1. And he's referring, as we've discovered in previous messages in this series, to that period of time following the resurrection and ascension of Christ, that period of time until Jesus comes again. And Paul believed that he was living in the last days. The writer of Hebrews in chapter number 1 tells us that they were living in the last days in the first century. When Peter was preaching on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, he identified a prophecy in Joel about the last days and said that it was in the process of being fulfilled now with the coming of the Holy Spirit. Whenever John wrote, he wrote about the latter times in the book of 1 John, chapter number 2, verse 18. And Peter wrote about the last days as well in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verses 3 and 4. And so the early church, the leaders of the early church, believed and taught that they were living in the last days. And they were. And we still are. As a matter of fact, as time continues to progress, getting closer and closer to the second coming of Jesus Christ, we are indeed living in the last days. When Paul wrote to Timothy, he was getting ready to leave this life. He knew that he was going to die soon, and that Timothy was going to be leading the churches that had been started on those missionary journeys. And so when Paul wrote to him, he's preparing him for Paul's departure, and for the responsibility that would be upon him as he continued to minister in the last days, as the days continue to progress towards the second coming of Jesus Christ. And so Paul's trying to get him ready. He's preparing him for ministry in the last days. Now, what Paul wrote to Timothy is also relevant for us today. That's the reason why the Holy Spirit has preserved this in our Bible. And the reason why is because as we continue to live and minister in the last days, there are some things that we need to know. And that's what Paul is writing to Timothy about. Verse number 1, he says, "This know also." That is, in addition to what Paul has already written to him in the first two chapters, Timothy, there are some things that you need to know about ministering in the last days. We discovered, first of all, that he writes to him about the peril in the last days. The perilous times in the last days, the perilous times shall come. We discover that that means that the last days are going to be times that are going to experience danger. They're going to be difficult days. There's going to be hard days. As the last days continue to progress, there are going to be periods of time that are going to be difficult and hard, especially for the people of God who are living for God in those last days. He writes to him about the peril in the last days. And then beginning in verse number 2, he begins to explain why the last days are going to be so perilous, as he reveals to him some truths about the people of the last days. The very first phrase we discovered there in verse number 2, "For men shall be lovers of their own selves," seems to set the stage for a description that he gives him in the following verses about the people of the last days. He tells us here that the people of the last days are going to be a selfish people. They're going to be people who love their own selves, a selfish people. We called them the selfie generation. That is, those who love themselves so much they even to go around taking pictures of themselves. And it's the selfie generation. And that is a generation of people that love themselves. And I want you to know, and I know you know already, and that is, the selfishness leads to all kinds of peril and trouble. That is, all kinds of trouble flow out of the sinfulness that leads to selfishness. That is, the essence of our sinful condition is revealed in our selfishness. That is, the thought of you and I loving ourselves. That is, the thought of you and I as fallen, sinful, corrupt human beings being so selfish and self-centered that instead of loving God with all of our heart, all of our soul, and all of our mind, that we would love ourselves first. It's abhorrent to God. It's rooted in our evil nature. And out of that selfishness comes all kinds of wickedness, of which Paul begins to reveal. And you and I have been looking at his description of the selfish generation, that is, humanity, the people of the last days, those who love themselves, we discovered, are covetous, verse number 2. That is, they want more for themselves, even if it's not the will of God for them to have it, they're covetous. The Bible says that they're boasters. They go around bragging on themselves. They're proud, which means they place themselves above others. The Bible tells us in verse number 2 that they are blasphemers. They speak evil of not only God, but they speak evil of others. If you want to make yourself look big, you got to make others look small, and that leads to blasphemy. We dealt with each one of these phrases. We discovered that they are disobedient to parents. That is, the selfish people of the last days are so selfish and so self-centered that they will not obey authority. And it begins with children who refuse to obey their parents. They are unthankful. The Bible tells us here, not grateful for anything. Ladies and gentlemen, the Bible says here that they are unholy. They are without holiness. That is, without being, that is not set apart to that which is good and that which is godly. We dealt with the phrase in verse number 3 that they are without natural affection. That is, normal, natural love that God created humanity with, they are without. And we discovered some evidences of that even in our day. That is, humanity that is without natural affection. The Bible says here that they are indeed truce breakers. That is, they are those who are irreconcilable to their enemies. They are irreconcilable, will not forgive others. The Bible calls them false accusers in verse number 3. That is, they are those who will spread lies. They will slander others. And it's no problem for them to speak lies and without shame. They are indeed false accusers. And then this past Wednesday night, we dealt with the phrase incontinent in verse number 3. We discovered that it's a phrase that means to be without self-control. It's a phrase that we use today to describe someone who does not have good control, and that's the meaning of the word. Except in this case, it is talking about those who throw away all restraint in their life and have no self-control over their desires and over their appetites. And you and I spent some time this past Wednesday night, and I wish all of you could have been here when we dealt with this word. And we discovered from the Bible how offensive it is to God, a God who gave us boundaries and rules and regulations to control our minds and our bodies and our desires, and yet humanity pushes the limit and will not control themselves. That is, no self-control. And we looked at specific areas where God commands us to have some self-control in our lives. And we spent some time dealing with that this past Wednesday night. So that brings us now to the word that you discover in verse number 3. It is the word fierce. The word fierce. It's a word that carries the idea of brutality and maliciousness. That is, the word fierce tells us that selfishness, out of control, can lead to brutality. That selfishness can lead to brutality. And it leads to that in general, but in the next phrase, it seems like that Paul has in mind here that it especially leads to brutality to those who are even trying to do what is right. To those people of God especially, that there is brutality that will be leveled against them. Now, we see this easily in the world today, don't we? And that is that humanity treats one another with brutality. And we can look at the violence that is that we hear about in newscast and read about. And we can think about the abuse that is common in our world today. We can think about war, that is, nations going to war against one another. We can think of the murder rate that continues to climb throughout our nation and around the world. We think of this word fierce, that is, describing the brutality that is common to humanity. Now, we know the brutality is not anything new. Fierce is not anything new. And that is, we go all the way back to the beginning when sin entered into the world, and we discovered that the first brothers, Cain and Abel, that there was brutality that entered into the relationship. And that is, whenever they offered their sacrifices in Genesis chapter number 4, and the Bible tells us that Abel's sacrifice was accepted. He brought the right kind of sacrifice in the right way, and that Cain's was rejected by God. And the Bible tells us that he became jealous, and he became bitter, and became envious, and before long, he found his soul full of hatred towards his brother. And whenever they were out in the field, he rose up, the Bible says, and he killed his brother. That is brutality already on the human scene, going all the way back to Genesis chapter number 4. And we know that since then, that brutality has been part of the human experience. That is, you and I can read our history books, can we not? We can read the current news outlets and recognize the brutality is present among us. And that's just what we know about. And what we know about is just sort of the proverbial tip of the iceberg compared to the brutality that is going on in our world today. Some of you scratch your head and you wonder how people can be so brutal to one another. Maybe you wonder how it is then that spouses can abuse one another and children can be abused, and how it is that governments can go to war with one another and kill others in a brutal manner. Some of you, maybe you would wonder how it is that gangs that are characterized by violence, how could they be so violent? How could people be so brutal? And the answer that we sort of have here in 2 Timothy 3 is that it is rooted in our selfishness. That is humanity that loves their own selves. Listen, that kind of selfishness can lead to brutality. Humanity that loves themselves becomes covetous, greedy, proud. And that can lead, ladies and gentlemen, to a lack of consideration about others. And brutality, that is hurting others without shame, without regret. That's the idea in this passage. Now our Lord warned about this, did he not? He warned the disciples about the brutality that they would face as they continue to minister in the first century. For example, in Matthew chapter number 10, listen to what our Lord said. He's getting ready to send his disciples out. It's a passage that you and I have referred to on other occasions when he's getting ready to send out his 12 apostles, two by two, to the Jewish cities. And he begins to tell them about the difficulty that they're going to face, the brutality that they're going to face. But when you read it, it's obvious that the Lord has more in mind than just the 12 and more in mind than just sending out to the Jewish cities, because he mentions Gentile rulers as well. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 10:16. He said, "Behold, I send you forth in the midst of wolves, as sheep in the midst of wolves." That's right. Listen, if you're a sheep in the midst of a pack of wolves, it's a brutal experience. He's saying that he's going to send them into a world where there's a lot of brutality, where there are a lot of enemies. So he told them to be wise as serpents and also to be harmless as doves. And then he gives them the warning. Here's what he means. That is, he's saying, beware of men. In other words, he's not talking about wolves, is he? He's talking about the danger in humanity. Beware of men. They'll deliver you up, which means they'll arrest you. And deliver you up to the councils and scourge you in their synagogues. Talking about Jewish persecution against the early believers. That's what they'll do. They'll arrest you and they will beat you or scourge you in their synagogues. And then he deals with the Gentile resistance. He said, you'll be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. In other words, he's saying not only will you be persecuted brutally by the Jews, but also there's going to be that from the Gentiles as well. We know that that played out in the first century by just reading the book of Acts, don't we? The brutality against the early believers. Jesus warned them not only at the beginning of his ministry, but he warned them near the end of his ministry as well. When he was with them in the upper room, shortly before our Lord was arrested, he warned them again. Listen to what he said to them in the upper room in John 15 and verse number 18. If the world hates you, and by the way, the word if here is a conditional word that means it is true. You could even put the word since here. That is, since the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. The world's going to hate you because he's saying they hate me. If you were of the world would love his own, but because you're not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore that's the reason why the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. If they kept my saying, they'll keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. He's telling them that they're going to be hated and they're going to be persecuted. And the reason why is because of their connection to Christ. He's talking about a brutal experience for the disciples, that is the followers of Christ. He continues this in John 16 verse 1. He says, these things have I spoken unto you that you should not be offended. And the idea is this, so that you wouldn't stumble and quit, so that you won't fall, so that you won't keep going forward. I've said these things to you so that you won't give up. Here's what he's saying. They'll put you out of the synagogues. They're going to cast you out of the synagogues. The time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he's doing God's service. And these things will they do unto you because they know not the Father nor me. In other words, our Lord is saying that you're going to have there are going to be those who are going to level brutality against you. The followers of Christ. And the reason why is because of their connection with Him. In the last days, ladies and gentlemen, this is true. The Bible tells us when our Lord was dealing with His disciples, shortly right after this experience in the upper room, they were making their way toward the Garden of Gethsemane. And on the way there, our Lord taught the disciples about what it was going to be like, what the experience was going to be like in the last days. They asked Him about it. In verse number 3 of Matthew 24, the Bible says He sat upon the Mount of Olives, and the disciples came at Him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of Thy coming and of the end of the world?" Shortly before our Lord is going to be arrested, He meets with these disciples on the Mount of Olives. And the Bible tells us here as He met with them, they began to ask Him questions about what it's going to be like in the end of the world. Here's what He said in verse number 4. Jesus answered, said unto them, "Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in My name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And you'll hear of wars and rumors of wars." That's right. As the last days continue to progress, humanity, ladies and gentlemen, will be so brutal that nations will go to war against one another and will continue to do so. And He said, "See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." That is, it's not at the end of the last days. Not yet. Nation will rise against nation. Kingdom against kingdom. There will be famine, pestilence, earthquake in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. And then He says they'll deliver you up to be afflicted. They'll kill you and you'll be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and hate one another. Our Lord is describing to us what it's going to be like in the last days. The Bible says there that in verse number 12, "Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." Brutality in the last days, as they continue to progress, people be so hardened in their heart that they don't have any expression of affection for others, and therefore can treat them in a brutal way without regret. Now we see this played out in the book of Acts, as I mentioned a little bit earlier, the brutality of the last days. We see it in the life of the early church. The record that we have, for example, in Acts chapter number 5 and verse number 40, we discovered that in Jerusalem they were treated brutally, the early church. After the day of Pentecost, the Bible says that the apostles appeared before the Jewish leaders more than once, but on the occasion in Acts chapter number 5, they appeared before the Jewish leaders, and there was a plot to go ahead and kill them that was sort of thwarted, and the Bible says that they agreed to one who had some common sense among the Jewish leaders. To him they agreed, and instead of killing them, they just gathered the apostles and beat them and commanded them that they shouldn't teach anymore in the name of Jesus and let them go. And so they are beating the apostles. And the reason why they're beating them is because they're preaching about the resurrection of Christ, and because a lame man who laid by the temple gate is now healed and walking, verifying the message that they were preaching, and the leaders are upset because they see or sense the possibility of their power slipping away. And these Jewish leaders are so selfish and so self-centered that they would rather beat and kill somebody who hasn't done anything but good before they let their power slip away. The brutality of humanity, it continues. In Acts chapter number 7, the Bible tells us in verse number 54, it tells us there that when they heard these things, and that is, whenever they heard the preaching of a man named Stephen, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. That is, the gospel message that Stephen was preaching pierced them to the heart. Ladies and gentlemen, instead of repenting, they rebelled. The Bible says here that they gnashed on him with their teeth, talking about Stephen. That is, those who were gathered to hear the preaching of Stephen, the Jewish leaders who had been debating him, and those who heard him were so cut to the heart by what he was preaching that the Bible says they gnashed on him with their teeth. He, Stephen, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven. He saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, "Behold, I see the heavens open, the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." And listen, when he said that, that's all that these Jewish leaders could stand to hear. And the Bible says that they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears. and ran upon him with one accord, with one purpose. They cast him out of the city and they stoned him. That is Stephen. They stoned him, ladies and gentlemen, to death. The brutality of the last day. See, why would somebody do something so brutal to a man who is simply proclaiming a message? A man full of power, the power of the Holy. Why would anybody do something like that? Humanity has become so selfish, so self-centered, that in these last days they've leveled a brutal assault against this man named Stephen. We see it again in Acts chapter number 12. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter number 12 and verse number 1 about the time Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church. That is, Herod decided he's going to persecute the church. And he did, in a brutal way. The Bible says in verse number 2 that he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. You remember James and John? Your memory should be flooded with memories of James and John, the two sons of Zebedee, out there with their boat and with their father. And Jesus said, "Follow me." And they abandoned their boat, left their father in the boat, and began to follow Jesus. You remember James and John? They were sort of that inner circle along with Peter. And they were privileged to be on the Mount of Transfiguration with our Lord. They were privileged to go into the house of Jairus and see a little 12-year-old girl raised from the dead. You remember James? He was the one who was bold enough to come to our Lord one day along with his brother and mother and asked to sit on the right hand and on the left hand. And boy, did he stir up a time then. Well, the Bible tells us here that this same man, James, the brother of John, that his life ended in a brutal way. And that is that Herod, in order to please the Jews, in order to curry favor with the Jewish leaders who hated the church and the church leaders, killed James with the sword. When he saw that it pleased the Jews, the Bible says he was going to do the same thing to Peter also. Put him into jail. It was the days of unleavened bread. He didn't want to undo what he'd already did. He pleased the Jews. Didn't want to mess that up by doing something like that on the days of unleavened bread. Put him in jail and was going then to bring him out after the holiday was over. Bring him out and do the same thing to Peter. I'm talking about the brutality of the last days. We read about it right here in our Bible. In chapter number 14 of the book of Acts, the Bible tells us about what happened on the first missionary journey. When Paul and Barnabas were on that missionary journey, and the Bible says in Acts 4:19, there came thither, that is to Lystra, Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. There's that passage again that you and I have seen before in Lystra where Paul is stoned, ladies and gentlemen, and drug outside the city, assuming that he's dead. On the second missionary journey, the brutality continues. The Bible tells us when Paul was in the city of Philippi, along with Silas, and God is moving, and people are being set free from demons, and people are being saved, and God's moving in great ways, that a riot was stirred up, and the accusations were made against Paul and Silas, and they were arrested, they were beaten, and they were chained down in a prison, treated brutally in the city of Philippi. The brutality of the last days, as they continue to progress, it's not going to get better. The Bible tells us about what it's going to be like in the end times in the book of Revelation. Let me just read you a couple verses in Revelation 13. The Bible tells us in verse number 11. It says, "And I beheld another beast coming out of the earth." Now this beast, the second beast that's described here, is describing not only the Antichrist, but the false prophet of the last days. The Antichrist and the false prophet are described symbolically as beast. And the Bible says in verse 11 that John said, "I saw another beast coming up out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke as a dragon. He exercised all the power of the first beast, the Antichrist, before him, and he caused the earth..." Now listen, "calls the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. The false prophet arises in the last days and he causes people, demands that people worship the Antichrist of the last days." And the Bible says in verse 13 that he did great wonders, miracles, so that he'd make fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. That is, whoever this false prophet is, he has the appearance of doing miracles, which convinces everyone alive in the last days on this earth that he must be some kind of a supernatural being, and they follow his leadership and they're worshiping the Antichrist. The Bible says in verse 14 that he deceives them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast. And that is that everybody's deceived by this miracle working false prophet of the last days. But listen to this, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. Verse 15, and he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, and the image of the beast should both speak and cause. Listen, cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast that they should be killed. In the last days, as time continues to progress towards the last days, the rise of the Antichrist and the false prophet of the last days, the Bible is clearly telling us here that those who are alive in that generation at that time who will not bow down and worship the Antichrist of the last days, the false prophet, will make sure that they're hunted down and killed in the last days. I'm trying to convince you of what this word fierce may be looking towards. The brutality of the last days. A selfish generation, ladies and gentlemen, is more than just spoiled. We use that term kind of loosely about little kids that just don't appreciate much. But it's worse than that. A selfish, spoiled people eventually become a brutal people. Brutality. Fierce. There's another phrase here that I want us to look at, because it kind of goes right along with what it is we're dealing with the word fierce. Verse number 3 ends with the phrase, despisers of those that are good. Indicating that the fierceness or the brutality of the last days is especially focused on those that are good. Those that are looked down on, the idea of being despised is the idea of being looked down upon, being thought of as being less than. That is, those who are despised are those that are the good. They're leading us to believe that the brutality is at least somewhat leveled against those that are the good. You see, ladies and gentlemen, a selfish generation, a selfish people, selfishness can so destroy and pervert a person's conscience that they actually begin to hate or despise that which is good and begin to love and value that which is evil. And in the last days, that's the way it's going to be, the Bible tells us here. That instead of loving what is good, that humanity begins to despise what is good and love what is evil. Now the Bible warns us about that in the Old Testament prophets in Isaiah chapter 5 and verse number 20. Listen to this verse. It may be one that you've heard before. God announces judgment. He says, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, and that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. That is, it's possible that people can get everything turned upside down. They can say that which is sweet is bitter and that which is bitter is sweet. They can say that which is light is darkness and that which is darkness is light. You say, well, how could they do that? They got it all turned around inside out and upside down. And that same people are the ones who call evil good and good evil. How could they do that? Listen to me now. A selfish people can have a conscience that is so hardened that they no longer applaud what is good and boo what is evil, but they do the opposite of that, and that is that they call evil bad and they call good evil. That's what the Bible is talking about that's going to happen in the last days. There are going to be those who are going to despise that which is good, and by implication, will value that which is evil. You are living in a time period like that. Now, this is the opposite of what God expects. God's expectation, ladies and gentlemen, is that you and I would love and value what is good. For example, in Titus chapter number 1 and verse number 8, the Bible is talking about church leaders here and the qualifications for church leadership. And the Bible says that a church leader has to be a lover of hospitality and a lover of good men. Those who are qualified for church leadership are those who love those who are good men, the Bible tells us here. And yet we find that in the last days, the opposite is going to be true. And the Bible says that actually humanity will begin to despise those that are good. Instead of loving the good, despising the good. Some of you might remember what Jesus said in Luke chapter number 6. In Luke chapter number 6, the Bible tells us in beginning in verse number 27, Jesus said, "But I say unto you, love your enemies and do good to them that hate you. Bless them that curse you and pray for them that despitefully use you. Unto him that smites thee on the one cheek, offer him the other one. Him that takes away your cloak, forbid not to take your coat also. And give to every man that asketh of thee, and him that would take away thy goods, ask them not again. As you would do the men should do to you, do you also to them likewise. For if you love them which love you, what thank have ye? And what for sinners also love those that love them." That is, if you love somebody that loves you, that's really not much, is it? It's easy to love somebody that loves you. If you do good to them that do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do the same. You see what Jesus is saying? He's telling us to love everybody, including our enemies. He's telling us to do good to everybody, even those who don't do good to us. If you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have you? Sinners also do the same. And if you lend to them whom you hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But Jesus said, love ye your enemies. And do good. And lend, hoping for nothing again. And reward shall be great. You'll be children of the highest. For he is kind unto the unthankful and unto the evil. You know what our Lord is telling us here? He's teaching us how to do what is good. That's his expectation. That you and I would want to do good to all men. And yet the Bible tells us here that in the last days, instead of following our Lord's expectation that humanity, the Bible says, will despise that which is good. Not only not do what's good, but actually despise it. What is good? I'm trying to get you to see, ladies and gentlemen, this idea of despising that which is good is offensive to our Lord. You and I have gotten used to it, haven't we? We've gotten used to people who call evil good and good evil, and we kind of just don't think much about it, but our Lord thinks a lot about it. And his expectation that we would do good to all men, even to those who are not good to us, ladies and gentlemen, sort of sets the framework, sets the stage so that you and I can see how offensive it is for humanity to despise that which is good. It's offensive to God. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 15, listen what the Bible says. It says, see that none render evil for evil unto any man. If somebody does something evil to you, don't you dare do evil back to them. But ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Yeah, instead of returning evil to somebody that does evil to you, the Bible says do what is good. And do it all the time. And do it to everybody. Now that's what our God said to us in His Word. That's His expectation for us. And yet we read that in the last days that men not only will not do what is good, but despise those who do. You see, that's about as far away as you can get from what our Lord said in His Word. That's about as ungodly as a person can become. To where they not only will not do what is good, but despise those who do. Despisers of good. Do you know, ladies and gentlemen, that there's nobody that has ever done as much good as what our Lord has? There's been no one better. It's not good English, but there's not anyone gooder, amen, than He is. Oh, yeah. And do you know, ladies and gentlemen, that in the first century, do you know that there were those who despised our Lord? The best that's ever walked on this planet? The one who went around doing good, they despised him. Let me just read you a couple verses in John chapter number 10, for example. In John chapter number 10, listen to what the Bible says in verse number 31. The Jews took up stones again to stone him, our Lord. Yeah, there he is in John chapter number 10 debating with the Jewish leaders, and they are so infuriated with him, ladies and gentlemen, that they have picked up stones, and their plan, their plot is to stone our Lord to death. Listen to how Jesus responded to them in verse number 32. Jesus answered them, "Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me?" I love that, don't you? They pick up the stones. They're going to stone him to death. The plot is to surround him and stone him to death. And Jesus said, "Which good work have I done that's caused you to stone me today?" Oh, they're despisers of that which is good. Hey, maybe it was the lame man that Jesus healed. Maybe it was the blind man that Jesus restored his sight. Hey, maybe it was the deaf that can hear, the dumb that can talk, the demon-possessed child that was being destroyed that is now whole. For what good thing are you stoning me for? They are despisers of that which is good. When Peter was preaching to the household of Cornelius, he identified that. That is, that they despise the good in our Lord. In Acts chapter number 10 and verse number 36, as he's preaching, Peter says that we are witnesses of all the things which he, Jesus, did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Verse number 38, he says that Jesus of Nazareth got anointed with the Holy Ghost with power, went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. For God was with him, and he says, we're witness of that. And you know what the Jewish leaders did? This man who went around doing good, they killed him, they slew him, and they're hanging him on a tree. They despised him. Despisers of those that are good. They not only despised our Lord, but they despised the people of God. The last days, as we mentioned earlier, the people of God will be despised. They'll be hated, looked down upon, those that are going about doing good. Read about it in Matthew 26. Our Lord spoke about it. Listen to this. Matthew 26 and verse number 6. When Jesus was in Bethany, Bethany's a little town right outside of Jerusalem. It's getting pretty close to the time that our Lord's going to be arrested and crucified. He's in the house of Simon the leper. Apparently Simon got healed because he's got people in his house. And there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of precious ointment, poured it on his head as he sat at meat. You remember the story now, don't you? When his disciples saw it, the disciples, they had indignation saying, that is, they're angry, and they're saying, to what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. By the way, we know who's behind this. Another gospel writer tells us it's Judas Iscariot who's stirring this up. They're mad at this woman because she's pouring out all this expensive ointment on the Lord. That is, this is a selfish man who's full of greed and covetousness, ladies and gentlemen. And you're going to find out in just a moment that the selfishness of this man named Judas, who stirred up the rest of the apostles, led him to despise that which is good. He hates what he sees as this ointment is being poured out. Verse 10, Jesus understood it. He said unto them, "Why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me." You know what Jesus is saying? Why are you bothering this woman? She's doing something really good. How could you look down on something so good? How could you despise this woman for what she's doing? Because she's doing something good. You say, "Pastor, why would the disciples, what's behind Judas and the disciples being so upset with this good woman doing such a good work?" I'll tell you what it is. It's selfishness, greed, covetousness. That's causing them to despise this one that is so good. You'll meet a man who's described as good in Acts chapter number 11. It's not the first time you meet him, but he's described there as a good man full of the Holy Spirit in Acts 11:24. His name is Barnabas. Barnabas is a good man, ladies and gentlemen. The Bible says he is in Acts 11:24. A good man. But do you know that this good man was despised in the first century? He was despised. Well, the Bible tells us in Acts 13, after the Bible describes him as a good man, in Acts chapter number 11, the Bible tells us in Acts chapter number 13 that at the church in Antioch, where Barnabas was at, with Paul or Saul and other church leaders, that God began to move in that church. And as God began to move in the church at Antioch, the Holy Spirit said, I want you to set apart Paul and Barnabas for a work that I've called them to do. And Paul and Barnabas then were sent out by the Holy Spirit on the first missionary journey. And do you know that right after they were sent out on that first missionary journey, this good man, described as good in Acts 11, Barnabas, was despised. Verse number 49 of Acts chapter number 13, the Bible says the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. On the first missionary journey, they're in Antioch of Pisidia. They're spreading the word, and the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city. And do you know what they did? They raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coast. This good man, named Barnabas, persecuted and ran out of town. I want you to get this. In the city of Antioch of Pisidia where they were, it well could be, and some could make the case, even though it would be difficult for us to do so, that the best man in that city, not talking about weddings now, but the best man in that city was Barnabas. And they ran him out of town. You say, why? Why would people be that way? Because that's where selfish, sinful, ungodly values lead to. To despising those that are good. In this very book of 2 Timothy, to close, in this very book, Paul has been writing and continues to write about what is good. 2 Timothy chapter 2, for example, in verse 21, he's writing and using the image of the vessels in a house, and he's talking about how that you and I need to purge the house and purge the vessels. And he says this, if a man therefore purge himself from these, like a house being purged by the old broken vessels, that is, whatever's in your life that's not right and good, get rid of it. If a man purge himself from these, he'll be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Do you see it there? Timothy, here's how to become a man of God that is equipped and prepared to do every good work. You got to purge out the old stuff, that is the old, like the old vessels at the house, like cleaning out the closet at the house and getting rid of the old stuff that's not any good anymore. Get rid of all that old junk, and you'll be prepared into every good work. Those who are good are men of God like Timothy, who purge themselves of everything that's ungodly. He uses this phrase at the end of chapter number 3. Look at it and then I'll close. He tells Timothy in the end of chapter number 3 and beginning in verse number 14, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures. Continue in the scriptures, Timothy, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now listen to this. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, that is, for teaching, for reproof, that is, it'll reveal your sin, for correction, it'll straighten you out, for instruction in righteousness, the Word of God will teach you how to live right. Listen now, so that, here's the purpose, the reason why you need to stay with the inspired scriptures is that, or so that, the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We see that little phrase again. You know what it's saying to Timothy? Timothy, if you'll stay with the Word of God, stay with the Scriptures, with what you've learned, stay with that. Listen, the Word of God will prepare you for every good work. Just like we saw in chapter 2 and verse 21, purge yourself and you'll be prepared unto every good work. You know what Paul is saying to Timothy? God wants to use you to do good things, Timothy. And here's how you prepare to do good works. But in the middle of those two verses is this verse where Paul says to Timothy, now this is what you need to know, that as the last days continue to progress, selfish humanity that loves themselves will despise those that are good. You say, Pastor, what are you saying? Timothy, you got to get ready to be despised. Get ready to be despised. Looked down upon. Treated wrongfully. You say, well, why would Paul write something like that? The reason why is because, listen, he had served with a good man named Barnabas. And he saw that man, a good man, a man who put his arm around Saul right after his conversion. Such a good man that he put his arm around Saul right after his conversion when all the church was skeptical about whether this guy really knew the Lord or not. This guy stepped up to the plate, Barnabas. He was a good man. Paul knew that he was a good man. And yet he saw this good man, maybe one of the best men that Paul's ever known, he saw him despised, looked down upon on that first missionary journey. And he's saying to Timothy, the same will be true for you, Timothy. God's trying to prepare you for every good work, but you're going to live in a world that are despisers of that, of those that are good. You've got to prepare yourself for that time. You and I live in that kind of a world today. You say, Pastor, I don't know. How should we respond? What should we do? The same thing that we see in Paul and Barnabas and Timothy. These men of God who were looked down upon and despised, ladies and gentlemen, they kept right on with this book. They kept right on believing this book. They kept on standing on this book. They kept on proclaiming this book and teaching others and being a bright and shining light and a witness in a dark world, a twisted world, a world that was upside down, a world that was brutal, a world that called evil good and good evil. And they were shining light into that darkness by the Word of God. And that's the lifestyle that God has called us to as well in these last days in which we're living. A people that will stand on this book and will live it out, share it with others for the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We know that we're living in the last days. Father, we recognize the truth of your word, and we pray, Father, that you'll do your work in our hearts now. I pray, Father, for those who've never come to Christ, that this might be the time they'd realize their lostness, that they would turn to Jesus, receive him as Lord. God, I pray for your people that you prepare us, God, to be involved in real ministry, God. Not, Lord, not just the shallow, fake ministry, Father, Lord, that many are purported to be involved in today. But God, you, Father, would purify people that you could use, that you would cleanse us, Father, that you would purify us. And God, that you would prepare us, Father, for every good work. The weak, Father, could be involved in real ministry that glorifies Jesus. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. Bless your people. Thank you for this time we've had together. Bless this moment that we have as we think about how to respond. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand together. Just a moment now. We'll